Hello, my name is Greg Gay, and this is the fourth sermon in the Christian Home Series. This sermon is For This Reason, Desire and Courtship. For this lesson, let's go back to the time when Eve was created in the Garden of Eden. Adam's reaction was one of overwhelming joy when he said in Genesis chapter 2, beginning there with verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus refers to this wonderful event and the words that were spoken, recorded in Matthew and Mark, as an explanation of God's intention for the permanence of marriage. Whenever Jesus spoke these things, it was in Matthew chapter 19, and also as recorded in Mark chapter 10. And Paul also recorded these same words in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So Paul makes reference to the same garden scene in his comparison of the relationship of husband and wife to the relationship of Christ and the church. Now the Genesis statement is a forward-looking statement, and it is as though questions have been asked and they are now being answered by this statement. And we would say that the questions that are being asked would appear to be, we see how this first marriage happened between Adam and Eve. What is the process going forward? How's this going to work? Will there be more Adams? Will there be more Eves? Will God keep on miraculously creating men and women in the future? How is this going to occur? Well, the garden statement of how families are to be created is a statement of general truth for all the ages of man. It was originally spoken during the patriarchal age. It was also spoken by Jesus, and when he was here upon the earth, the law of Moses was in effect. And it was also recorded by Paul during the Christian dispensation of time, or during our day. In Genesis, the passage under consideration says, "therefore," or "for this reason." Now, the words that are "for this reason" are there because of the creation of man and woman. We have just learned that Eve's creation is for the completion of Adam. He is now no longer the only one of his kind. He is complete with her creation. They are Adam and Eve, Ish and Ishah, man and woman, husband and wife. And as Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 6, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So the word "therefore," or "for this reason," is there because there is man and because there is woman. And there are natural expected consequences as a result of this creation. Because there's a man, because there's a woman, what's going to happen? Well, a man's going to leave father and mother, and so forth, as the verse says. So there are intended natural consequences, and we need to speak just a moment, please, about natural law. God makes use of natural law throughout the scriptures, things that are according to nature. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, nature teaches about masculinity and femininity in hair. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says the nature that's referred to here in 1 Corinthians 11, when it says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you?" This nature may mean either the native inborn sense of what is seemly, as contrasted with revelation, or it may signify the ordinary and evident arrangement of things in creation. The New Living Translation is a paraphrase, but it says on verse 14, "Isn't it obvious?" So that's what it means when we look at something that is according to nature. It is intended to be seen as obvious. We also see that it is obvious that God exists from creation, from nature, if you will, from Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And also, relationships between men and women are supposed to be seen as obvious according to nature, according to Romans 1, 26 through 27. Next, God made them male and female. And when Adam woke up, there was Eve. So he didn't need to go seek a wife. She was right there. She didn't need to be sought. She was right there. God introduced them, performed their wedding, and they were introduced, and they became husband and wife. That's not the way it's going to be in the future. A man will leave his parents and be joined to his wife. And this leaving is motivated by a natural gift. And that natural gift includes the natural gift of desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 2 addresses this. Whenever it has at the very end of verse 7, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul had said in verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Well, what's the subject here? They had written him about whether or not they should be married as Christians. And Paul is saying, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, and he continued on in verse 2 with some further instruction. But the gift that's talked about there in verse 7 is a very interesting passage, because it is one's own gift, or one's proper gift, as Zodiates comments upon this particular word. It refers to what is peculiar to one and possibly absent in others. It pertains to a private person and not to everyone in the same way. Now, the word gift is the word charisma, and that is normally seen in relationship to miraculous gifts of the first century. But that is not the case here. In this case, what is being referred to in 1 Corinthians 7 is the gift of self-control. And Willis, in his commentary, says here, whether or not one has the power to control his sexual desires is looked upon as a gift from God. Well, what is there that necessitates this self-control? What is the underlying principle that is behind this? Well, what underlies this discussion about self-control is the gift of desire for intimacy. It is a naturally occurring characteristic of men and women. So God made humans with the capacity for desire for intimacy. But just as there are differences in everyone, so there can be differences in the amount of desire each possesses, as well as differences in the amount of self-control that each has with that desire. But the desire itself and the self-control, these are gifts from God. And how we deal with those gifts is up to us. We can respond in righteousness, or we can respond with sin. Well, a natural expectation of the gift of desire is to get married. Now, that again refers us to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What is someone supposed to do with that gift? Well, if they have that gift, they are not to practice sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. They are to get married. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, in some cases, some individuals are not scripturally supposed to marry, and they would be forbidden to marry by the Lord because of complications from prior relationships. Well, regardless then of their gift of desire, they are not supposed to marry. And even if one has the gift of desire, they're not to say, I just have to exercise that gift no matter what anybody says. Now, this is somewhat similar to the miraculous gifts of the first century, where at Corinth, individuals thought if they had a gift of speaking in languages, for example, they could just speak up at any time. But yet the Apostle Paul cautions them in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So even in the case of miraculous gifts in the first century, Paul said you can control yourself with that gift. Well, what is expected of someone with the natural gift of desire? If they are not allowed to marry by the Lord's decree, then they are expected to control themselves, and no, they can't just exercise that gift as they might desire. In the other cases, though, of individuals who do have the right to marry, it is not something that is absolutely required. If someone can marry, they can choose to marry or choose not to marry. As Paul said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, having to do with intimacy that is supposed to only be expressed in marriage. In fact, if someone is unmarried, Paul also writes in the same chapter, they have the possibility of being able to focus more on their service to God. 1 Corinthians 7:32 and 33, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, in this case, things of the world is not referring to worldliness at all. It's just saying our focus, instead of being strictly between us and God, once we marry, it's between us and our spouse. And that's how we serve God, is through how we also serve our spouse. The fulfillment of this gift is a privilege. The fulfillment of desire is a privilege, and it is not to be considered a right, because to practice it wrong would be sexual immorality. But sexual intimacy is a privilege from God that is supposed to be practiced lawfully. And sex outside of the relationships that God has approved is the sin of fornication and maybe the sin of adultery if one of the parties is married to someone else. Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 describes the different types of forbidden relationships that are referred to as fornication in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 29. So it can be interesting to remember that Acts 15, verses 19 and 29 refer to, or appear to refer to, the chapters of Leviticus 17 and 18 about forbidden relationships. Well, those are all described as fornication. Other than those forbidden relationships, Hebrews 13, verse 4 says marriage is honorable in all. But that doesn't mean anybody can just go around and do what they please. It says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, when do we get married? The percent of those who are married in the 18 to 34 year old groups in 1978 was some 59%. So again, in 1978, 42 years ago, if you were between 13 and 34, 59% of that age group were married. Well, fast forward to 2018, that number is less by 30%. Only 29% of individuals in the United States aged 18 to 34 are married. Well, what has happened here? Well, many choose to satisfy their desire for intimacy through casual relationships, or perhaps, and more likely, they live together rather than get married. And that is something that is very, very common in all our culture. These numbers do not mean that people are practicing abstinence more. They're practicing abstinence far less. In fact, most individuals agree that cohabitation is a good idea in a survey. Some 65% said, yeah, it's a fine thing for people to live together and not be married. Well, all religions, though, are united in saying, no, that can't be, right? Not necessarily. Now, if someone does not have faith, of those over 1,000 people who were surveyed, 88% of them said, oh, it's fine to live together. But if someone declared themselves to be a practicing Christian, some 41% of them said, no, it's fine to live together. What does that mean? Well, what that means is they're not really looking at the scriptures. And if they are, they're not paying attention to what the Bible has to say at all. Now, why would we talk about things like this? Do these practices have any effect on our homes besides the fact that God says it's wrong to live in a relationship that is adulterous or one that is described as fornication? Is there anything other than that? Well, there have been studies on this. The relationship between sexual history and marital satisfaction proves that the fewer partners someone has, the greater the likelihood that they can be very happy in their marital relationships. And the more that someone has sexual partners, the less likely they are to be satisfied in their marriage. Well, God's desire is for His people to avoid those things, and to realize that those things are not appropriate for His people. So as soon as someone becomes a child of God, or is aware of God's truths in their lives and decides that's who they're going to be, then they need to stop those practices of immorality. Now, God's desire is that marriage is the answer to this gift of desire. So how does somebody get married? How does that happen? Well, in reading about this, I found out that approximately half of the world's marriages are still arranged. Now, there's some real complications with some of that in some nations around the world, with age, etc. But nevertheless, the divorce rate among those nations where arranged marriages are practiced is very, very low. And that's interesting to read about. Now, we might want to go back to the practice of having mail-order brides. In the late 1800s in the United States, there was a newspaper called the Matrimonial News, and it is a newspaper that was published in San Francisco and Kansas City starting in the 1870s, and here was their banner. It says, "Women need a man's strong arm to support her in life struggle, and men need a woman's love." Well, they estimate that there were some 2,600 couples that were married as a result of this paper and the advertisements. Here are two typical ads from the Kansas City edition in 1887. Here is a man's ad. "A gentleman of 25 years old, 5 feet 3 inches, doing a good business in the city, desires the acquaintance of a young, intelligent, and refined lady possessed of some means, of a loving disposition from 18 to 23, and who could make home a paradise." Here's a woman's ad. "I am fat, fair, and 48, 5 feet high. Am a number one lady, well fixed with no encumbrance. Am in business in city, but want a partner who lives in the West. Want an energetic man that has some means, not under 40 years of age, and weight not less than 180, of good habits, a Christian gentleman preferred." Well, we may think, oh, nobody would do that, but yet there are still, quote, mail order brides that are still bought or purchased each year by the thousands. And, oh, there are complications with that, of course, with human trafficking. But nevertheless, that is still seen as a viable means of procuring a bride. Well, in our culture, though, we have courtship, dating or courtship. I'm using those terms to mean much the same, even though some groups define them differently. So what do? Do we say, well, I have the gift of desire? Do we just walk outside of our house and say, here I am? Is that what we do? Well, no. Or do we, like Adam, fall asleep in a garden and wake up and expect that there will be a beautiful maiden or a handsome man to greet us, whether we're male or female? I don't think that's going to work. I will tell you about one courting strategy that I don't recommend at all. One year at the 4th of July meeting in Missouri, the young men's talks were toward the end of the meeting, as they always are, and one young man revealed that during that meeting, he had decided that he would not just date a girl based on her looks. Now, guess how the young ladies felt who he had already approached for a date during that meeting? I'd say they probably didn't feel very good. And guess how many dates he had the rest of the meeting? I would guess he didn't have any, but people immediately turned away if he started to walk near them. That would be, I'm just saying, I don't think that's a good strategy. Well, courtship is defined, and we are somewhat familiar with it. It's the traditional dating period before engagement and marriage or long-term commitment if marriage is not allowed. It is an alternative to arranged marriages in which the couple or group doesn't meet before the wedding. During a courtship, a couple or group gets to know each other and decides if there will be an engagement. Courting includes activities such as dating, where couples or groups go together for some activity, like a meal or a movie. Courting can also take place without personal contact, especially with modern technology, virtual dating, chatting online, sending text messages, conversing over the telephone, instant messaging, writing letters, sending gifts are all modern forms of courting. And of course, all of those happen during this day and age. Whenever I look at my age and the concept of courtship, I'll be the first to admit I'm really out of date. I would have no idea what it's like to be single these days. And I would say anyone who has been married for a few decades would be in the same boat. We have no idea what it would be like to be seeking for a spouse today. You see, once upon a time, as Robin Maxson describes in his work, Singleness, Marriage, and the Will of God, not very long ago, everybody understood what marriage was about. They knew how to go about getting married. They knew what to expect once they were married. In the quest to find the right one, boys asked girls out. Guys were looking for Cinderella. Girls were hoping for Prince Charming. They dated, fell in love, went steady, got engaged, and had a wedding. Just about everyone got married and did so before they were 24 years old. The husband went to work as the family breadwinner. The wife took over domestic responsibilities as a homemaker. They started having babies and raising a family. Well, that was then. Today's courtship, however, while the dating culture has not completely gone away, Maxson continues, it has been joined by an alternate, a new, much more contemporary pattern that he describes as follows from Barbara Defoe Whitehead, who calls it a relationships system. It is marked by flexibility and lack of commitment. It accommodates a variety of intimate pair-bonded arrangements, from marriage to living together to serial monogamy to sexual partnerings without any strings attached. The signature union of this alternate system is cohabitation, which may be viewed as a state en route to marriage or a less committed replacement. Maxson continues, the punchline to our story is this: the environment in which contemporary single adults are making marital decisions is nothing less than chaotic. The business of marital decision making is probably more complicated today than it has ever been. The traditional rules that used to provide moral guidelines and patterns for male-female relations have been largely abandoned, and no accepted protocol for appropriate behavior has arisen in their place. The result is widespread confusion and frustration. Well, let's go back to the scriptures. I would suggest that a goal of dating or courtship would be to end up with a marriage that God can approve, one that fits the patterns that God specifies for our roles and our relationships in the Christian home. Solomon encouraged marriage when he said in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And the contemporary English version paraphrases this to say, a man's greatest treasure is his wife. She is a gift from the Lord. And indeed, that is how every man should see his wife, that she is as if she were a gift from God. Ephesians 5, in several passages there, says things like this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So we have a comparison that goes beyond the fact that Eve completed Adam. We now have a comparison between Christ and his relationship with the church, with husband and wife. Husband, love your wife like Christ did. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Oh, these are wonderful. These are wonderful words to encourage us today in having the marriages we should have. So our marriages in the Christian day is not defined as chaos, as a chaotic relationship, but by love and respect. Now 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 tells all Christians, flee sexual immorality. Don't have anything to do with it. Run from it if you will. And 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 8 in the New Century Version says, brothers and sisters, we taught you how to live in a way that will please God, and you are living that way. Now we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live that way even more. You know what we told you to do by the authority of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be holy and to stay away from sexual sins. He wants each of you to learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Don't use your body for sexual sin like the people who do not know God. We expect behavior that's immoral from people who are not aware of God's word. But within the community of those who know the Lord, what are we supposed to do? We're to learn to control ourselves in a way that is holy and honorable. Verse 6 continues, 1 Thessalonians 4, also do not wrong or cheat another Christian in this way. The Lord will punish people who do those things, as we have already told you and warned you. God called us to be holy and does not want us to live in sin. So the person who refuses to obey this teaching is disobeying God, not simply a human teaching. And God is the one who gives us His Holy Spirit. Well, as we say, we're going to find a mate. Where did we go? In the 1960s, the top ways to find a spouse was through a friend, through family, through school, through a restaurant or a bar, through a coworker, through a party, through military. You have to go all the way to number 12 to find that people met their spouse, their future spouse, at church. Well, fast forward to 2000, to the 2010s, and we find that the number one way of finding a spouse today is to meet online. And some individuals that will be watching this are saying, what? What's that? Because that is where most young people live these days as far as relationships are concerned. They live online. And there are far more relationships online than are observable in person. That is not the way it was in yesterday decades, but that is the way it is today. So the number one way that people meet is through online services, or then through a friend, through a restaurant or bar, through coworker, party, family, and again, down at number 11 is church. So as I mentioned a moment ago, someone my age has no real idea what it's like to be single these days. And someone my age or even younger is likely to be completely out of touch with what those young people are going through who would love to be able to find someone that they could live with successfully in serving God with them as a spouse for the rest of their days. Well, when we look to how to find a mate and how to be successful, there are resources out there, a lot of them. Here's just a few. Focus on the Family has all of these questions that an individual can review on their own. Am I ready for a relationship? Are there issues that I need to address in my own life first? Have I shared enough experiences to know what this other person is like? What do family and friends say about the relationship I have with this person that I'm getting serious with? And on those questions go. And the next to the last one on this particular slide is, does our relation draw me closer to Christ? If my relationship with this person is not drawing me closer to the Lord, then why would I want to stay in that relationship? That's something that we really need to think seriously about. Whenever we look to other resources, there is a book called Finding the Love of Your Life. And that book offers 10 principles for choosing the right marriage partner. And those 10 principles are: eliminate the 7 most prevalent causes of faulty mate selection, develop a clear mental image of your ideal spouse, find a person to love who has things in that are similar to you, get yourself healthy before you get married, in spiritually and emotionally, find a love that you can feel deep in your heart and express it carefully. Those suggestions go on. And also for number 10 from that book says, celebrate your marriage with the full support of family and friends. You would hope that those who love you the most would see this relationship from their perspective that you're pursuing and say, yeah, this makes sense, and this is a good relationship for you to have. There is a couple of questions that one source refers to that just simply says, try this test in a relationship. Are you going the same direction? Because a Christian who desires a healthy, fruitful relationship with God has no business dating someone who doesn't care about following Christ wholeheartedly. And the next question that's suggested is, are there godly people around you? If the person you're seeing wants to isolate you away from the Lord and away from people who love the Lord, be very, very careful. Because we are to bear one another's burdens, and we're to be one another's support system. And someone who says, I love you, let me take you away from everything you care about, doesn't really love us for who we are and for who God wants us to be. One of the questions is, am I willing to prepare my heart as much as I prepare my appearance? Now, you can't see the details on this particular slide, but this represents the billions of dollars that are spent each year on cosmetics, on skin care, on personal care, and on fragrances. Oh, we spend so much for our outsides to have the appearance that we think is appropriate to be attractive to others. But let's start with our hearts, because that's where God starts. That's what he looks at. He says to ladies in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Well, of course, God allows us to have an appearance that is appropriate, that is pleasant, that is attractive. And he doesn't mind us doing that, but he wants us to start with our heart, because our heart should be that which is beautiful first, before we then are concerned about how we look on the outside. Well, just as there are verses to ladies, there are also verses to men. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalms 119, verse 9. What? Not by getting the latest cologne and bathing in it? No, by taking heed according to the word of God. And the psalmist said, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's a great combination for someone to do their best with their appearance, but yet at the same time, to work first on who they are inside to the glory of Almighty God. We are, as 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, to act like men. And this means maturity in relationships. Paul is telling the Corinthians to behave and act like mature individuals who have the physical and mental ability to be victorious in the struggles and the battles of life. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Well, how are we doing in our world if we're of courtship and dating age and wanting to pursue that? How are we doing? Some questions to ponder if we're wanting to have a relationship with someone. Questions about them, questions about ourselves that I've just put in the form of we. Have we put away childish things? How are we at practicing self-control in all areas of our life? Are we content to avoid sexual immorality, to wait till we marry for intimacy? How is the atmosphere of our parents' home? How do we treat individuals who serve us? How are we in situations of anger? How are we at forgiveness? Can we turn bad situations over to God? Can we, as a child of God, say that we are transformed? Or are we serving Satan and conformed? Romans 12 and verse 2. So we need to be very, very careful that we are serving the Lord in the way that we should. Some suggestions for how to find a mate is, first of all, to be a friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Other translations on this verse render it somewhat differently. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And James Smith says this is about focused friendship. A man of friends signifies one who indiscriminately multiplies his friends. Some of those friends will do him harm and bring him to ruin. It is the quality of friendship, not the quantity of friends, which is important. The friend that sticks closer than a brother is a special friend who can always be counted on in time of trouble. And so cultivate good friends, quality friends. From that circle of carefully chosen friends can usually come sufficient shared values and attractions to find a lifelong mate. So be a friend, genuinely be a friend every time you have opportunity, no matter who is around. Be willing to speak first to make new friends. Introduce others to your friends and let them introduce you to theirs. Be friendly to all. Don't be the person who has to talk bad about others in order to have people listen to you. Don't compromise your relationship with God in seeking friends, and be among God's people at every opportunity for worship, for visiting, for hospitality. It is wonderful to be in places and around people where our values are not at risk. Be pleasant and fun, but don't compromise values. Be current enough in the world to know what's going on, to carry on intelligent conversation, not to be controversial, but so you can have something to talk about. People have amazing interests. Find one yourself. Find out what others enjoy. Be willing to listen more than talk. Be a spiritual person and have a sense of humor. Be respectful of authority, whether the law, church leaders, or parents. Be forgiving. Be persistent in pursuing godly goals. Own your talents, but not with pride. Own your mistakes, but not with whining. Show love for God in every relationship. Respect yourself, your intelligence, your personality, your body. Your nakedness belongs to God and your spouse, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Be appropriately careful in how you dress. Don't be deceived by peers in the fashion industry into thinking that exposing your body inappropriately will bring greater success in finding a faithful Christian spouse. Statistics prove that 96% of us do eventually get married throughout our lifetime. In conclusion, gentlemen, yes, you're a man, but are you a godly man? And are you mature enough for marriage? Ladies, yes, you are a woman, but are you a godly woman? Are you mature enough for marriage? More to come, Lord willing, on these subjects in future lessons.